The title for this talk is The Results of God's Friendship. By the gift of sanctifying grace, we are lifted up to the same level of life as God Himself. By grace, we share the same relationship with God as do the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but always, of course, in a created way. We do not become God. Yet we become God-like. We become divinized in the sense that we share in the same life and the same infinite love that God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit share. As a result of this lifting up of our nature by grace, our whole life and all of our actions must be carried on at this same divine level. But we cannot do this alone. It is too rarefied an atmosphere for us to act and live by means of our ordinary human natural equipment. Just as those persons who climb Mount Everest need to take special equipment, special oxygen to help them to move, to live and act in the rarefied atmosphere near the top of the mountain. So we need to have special help from God to continue to live and act at that infinitely immense, dizzy height that is called grace life or God's friendship. God does not leave us alone, but comes to our aid with His helping graces. We call them actual graces. They are all the aids that we will ever need in order to continue the three relationships of love to which we are called by grace life or by sanctifying grace. Those three relationships of love, first of all, to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. Secondly, to love others as Jesus Christ loves us. And then thirdly, to have a proper love and respect for ourselves. Even on the human level, it is not easy to live up to all the obligations expected of us as loving persons, as parents, as children, as brothers and sisters, as friends, and so on. For those of you that are married, I do not have to remind you of the efforts required to make a success of your marriage, to be able to love your spouse with that deep spousal love to which you committed yourself on the day of your wedding. We know how difficult it is to go out in love to other people day in and day out, particularly when we are tired, when we are overextended, or when other people do not seem to appreciate what we have done for them. If all of this is true on the human level, how much more should we expect it to be true on the transcendental level of grace? Having been called to be children of the Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, and spouses of the Holy Spirit, we are expected to live an exceedingly higher and better life than we might be expected to live at a mere human earthly level. Since living in God's friendship means living God's own life, it is expected that we act in a divine way, in the way that Jesus Christ, our brother, acted when he was on earth in the way that he would act if he were here now in our place. It is expected, having received this grace life, that we should be godlike and Christlike in everything we do and say, and even in our thoughts and our desires and our intentions. God calls each of us to enter into a personal relationship of love and life. He invites us to accept his gift of divine life and divine love, and to live according to that transcendental level that God lives. We are, of course, left free to respond, either to say yes or no to this call from God. But we are constantly challenged by God to respond to his call by the gift of our life and our love. And we call this human response of ours our faith commitment. By that we mean that act by which we take a hold of our whole life and our whole being and make a gift of ourselves to God. All that I am and all that I have, I give to you. It's a total commitment. We take a hold of our life to the extent that we have that ability, and we lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We give it over to God. It is impossible to make this commitment of faith, of hope and trust and of love without special help from God. In the second chapter of Philippians, verse 13, St. Paul says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to accomplish the good that you do." We cannot even will to be good. We cannot even want to be good. We cannot even desire to live up to this divine life to which we are called without a special grace from God. And certainly we are not able to accomplish it. It is God who works in you both to will and to accomplish the good that you do. The old Baltimore Catechism calls this necessary help from God to enable us to live at this transcendental level of divine life. It calls it actual grace or helping grace. Perhaps a better way to explain what we mean by actual grace or helping grace is to describe it as the power of God that is at work within us. In the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us about the thorn in the flesh that buffeted him. We do not know exactly what this was, but it was some kind of a struggle that Paul had to endure in order to measure up to this transcendental level of life and love to which God had called Paul. He said, "I was given a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan, to buffet me, and three times I begged the Lord that it might leave me. But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness my power reaches perfection.' And so," Paul says, "I willingly boast of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This power of Christ is what we mean by God's helping graces or actual graces. Paul assures us that this power of God is always available to us. In the 4th chapter of Philippians, verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." Whatever it is that we are asked to do, we can be sure that God's helping graces will always be present to enable us to do God's will and to carry out our particular destiny, our particular ministry on earth. Another name for this power of God is the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul says that we are all temples of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God dwells within each of us, and it's through that very Spirit of God that we are able to respond to this beautiful call and invitation from God of being united with Him in His life and in His love. This power of God was given to the church when Jesus Christ breathed on the apostles on that first Easter Sunday night and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This power of God is at work in us right now and is at work whenever two or more believers meet together. As Jesus says, "Where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst." Now this power of God works at a different intensity according to, first of all, God's freedom in choosing to give us a share in His divine power. God is free to give more of His Holy Spirit to one person than He does to another. For example, if He calls one of us to some very special task, some very special work in establishing His kingdom, naturally God is always going to give that particular person a greater share of this power of God, the Holy Spirit, to enable that person to carry out their very important task in the kingdom. But the intensity of this power of God, these helping graces, also depends upon our response of faith and commitment, our response of trust and love. And so you can think of each one of us as being somewhere on a continuum from, let's say, from 0 to 10. In that sense, the zero person would be a person who has no faith at all, has no response to God's call, has either through ignorance or malice or some other reason, has totally rejected this invitation of God to be united with Him and sharing His life and love. That would be the zero place. Number 10 would be the perfect Christian, the person who responds perfectly to this call of God's life, and therefore to be totally open, 100% open to these helping graces that the Holy Spirit is continually pouring out upon us. Well, of course, such a person was Jesus Christ, and we also believe that that was true of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We believe also that other great saints, like Saint Francis of Assisi and others, are up near that number 10 on that continuum from 0 to 10. But let's take a look at some of the other names we might be able to give to the different numbers along this. At number 1, I would give the name the nominal Christian. These would be people who are baptized, but who just go through the motions of their Christian faith. Their whole life is merely a concern with the externals of their faith. They never have gotten a real total conversion of their inner being to God. So that would be at number 1, the nominal Christian. Skipping number 2, let us think of number 3 as representing what we might call the dry bones Christian. This is a Christian that has made some kind of a commitment to God, but they still have more trust in themselves than they do in God. Their commitment is primarily to themselves, so it might be like a 60-40 commitment. 60% of their dedication of their life is given to pleasing themselves, doing what they want, and perhaps 40% to God, or it might be 70-30. And then we would go to number 5. We would speak of the people in this class as the half-Christians. These are people that depend partly on God and partly on themselves. It's sort of a 50-50 proposition. These would be the Christians who try to serve two masters, something that Jesus said is impossible to do. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And yet there are an awful lot of people in the world today who call themselves Christian, who are trying to carry out the impossible, are trying to do what Jesus said it is impossible to do. They are people that, in a sense, try to keep a foot in both worlds. They try to be very much a part of this world, to be popular and to be accepted, and to be a success in this world, and they try also to have one foot in God's world and to please God. In that sense, these are divided people. These are people that cannot make up their mind totally one way or the other. Another name for this number 5 on the continuum would be the mediocre Christian. The person that is neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. A person that one day makes a commitment to God, the next day makes a commitment to themselves or this world. And again, we know that God was not pleased with this. We have in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, God being very, very strong in condemning such people. He said, I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is the half-Christian. This would be where a person at number 5 on the continuum from 0 to 10. Let's skip 6 and go to number 7. A Christian, a person living at this number 7 level of relationship with God, would be what we would call the growing Christian. The Christian who has made a predominant commitment to God, but still keeps, you might say, a toe in this world, still keeps some real interest and concern in this world. So this would be sort of the 60-40 commitment. Or if you wish, that would be at number 6, and number 7 would be a 70-30. In other words, the number 6 Christian would be a one who has given 60% of their life and their commitment to God and the things of God, but still give 40% of their commitment to the world and to themselves and to the things of this world. A number 7 Christian would be the growing Christian who has made, for the most part, a 70% commitment of their whole life to living this life and love that God Himself has given to them, to which we are all called. A number 8 Christian would be one who has gone much beyond that, who is what we might call an authentic Christian. A Christian who is primarily concerned about the things of this world, who has put their life into the hands of God, who has responded to this call and are trying to live at that transcendental level of divine life and divine love. And of course, a number nine Christian would be about as high perhaps as we can hope to attain here on earth, unless we are called to very great sanctity. And so the likelihood is that the average person listening to this tape would be somewhere between number 5 and number 9. And you might try to pinpoint where you are at the present time. I think most of us, probably all of us, are still divided Christians. We still have a very real interest in the things of this world and making a success here on earth. But the hope would be that our primary interest is in the things of God and making a success with God. Where are we? Is it a 50-50 proposition? That would be a number 5 Christian. Is it a 60-40? That would be a number 6 Christian. Is it a 70-30? A number 7? Or an 80-20? Or a 90-10? It's somewhere in that particular area, I think, that most of us would find ourselves. And God is giving us constant helping graces every day to help us to grow so that more and more will we become a wholehearted Christian. More and more will be totally committed to God. And so our task is to grow along that line of the continuum toward the ideal Christian, the perfect Christian, the Christian who would be like Christ and would be God-like and Christ-like. The problem, then, is how to keep moving along the continuum from a less to a more and better Christian. How do we become a real growing Christian? There are several steps that we need to accomplish in order for this to happen. First of all, we need to listen to God's word. We need to be open to God's message. We need to put ourselves in contact with God each day through prayer. And this would be especially through prayer and reflection upon the scriptures. And one of the best ways of doing this is to use that type of prayer that is called Benedictine prayer or Lectio Divina. It has 4 steps to it. The first step is to listen to what God has to say, which means to read the scriptures, to read the gospels, to try to discern what is God's message to us. We believe that these words of scripture, even though they were written 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, that they give us something of God's eternal wisdom that is just as true for us today, that is just as applicable to our situation today as it was to the people there in the desert on the journey of faith from Egypt to the promised land, or as it was to the people to whom Paul wrote his letters, or the people to whom Jesus preached in Galilee. In order for us to interpret this word of God, we need to reflect upon it. It's not just enough to read it, but we need to meditate and reflect upon it, to try to personalize it. What is God saying to me in these words? And then the third step is to respond. When God speaks, he expects a response. And that response is a commitment, is a yes to whatever God asks of us, a yes to whatever changes that he is challenging us to make in our life so that we can continue grow on this continuum to a more and more authentic Christian. And finally, we need just to be quiet and to rest in the presence of God, to allow this power of God, these helping graces, to flow into our soul. And one of the ways is just to be quiet and to be present to God and allow that actual grace to be absorbed into our life. If all of this is to happen, we must have a sincere desire to respond to God's call. We must really want it. We have to make a decision that we are going to put God first. God respects our freedom, and unless we choose to desire it and want it with all our heart and soul, want it enough to be willing to make tremendous sacrifices to attain it, then these helping graces will just fall away from us like water off a duck's back, and they will not penetrate into our inner being. We must be willing to repent and turn away from anything in our life which is displeasing to God. The Gospels call this the metanoia, a conversion, a repentance, a changing of direction of our life. We also must be willing to entrust our life wholeheartedly to God and to the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. To believe that God is our friend, that God is on our side, that God wants only what is good and best for us, that God is not a killjoy, that God wants to share with us His own infinite happiness. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy ourselves. And therefore, we are not afraid to entrust ourselves to God. We need also to have some good personal experiences of God's love, God's power, and God's presence in our life. When we start on this journey of faith as a teenager, perhaps around the age of 15, or whenever it is that we make that first adult commitment of our life into the hands of God, we will not at that early stage have very many good experiences, probably, of God's love, God's power, God's presence, God's loving care. But as time goes on, we should be able to look back upon our life and to see, I would hope, at least several good experiences of this intimate love of God for us, at least every year. And as we reflect on those past experiences, this should give us the courage to continue to grow along the continuum so that we can become more and more an authentic Christian. We need not only personal, individual experiences of God's love and God's power. We need to have good community experiences. And this happens primarily in liturgy at the Eucharist. We need to join ourselves to a group of sincere Christian believers, to become a part of that group and to be able to, together with them, to celebrate God's presence. This, of course, occurs in especially in the Eucharist. And if we have frequent, good, religious community experiences of the presence of God, this is a tremendous boost to help us on our journey of faith. If there is real growth occurring in our life, in this relationship with God, there will be certain definite signs that we will be able to recognize and say, yes, this clearly indicates that I am on the right road, that there is a growing friendship between God and myself, between Jesus Christ and myself, between the Spirit of God and myself. I would like to mention just four such signs that we might be able to discern as proof that there is good, solid growth occurring in our grace life. The first of them is a growing awareness of humble gratitude to God for all that He does for us. Do we show more gratitude to God now than we did a year ago? Is there a growing awareness of humble gratitude, of realizing just how good God is to us and how little we do to deserve it? that this is just a free gift. That's what it means, humble gratitude. That God doesn't owe this to us, but he's just given out of the pure generosity of his heart. Are we aware of that? Are we more aware of that now than we were a year ago or 2 or 3 years ago? If a person can say yes, this is a very clear sign that that person is growing toward being an authentic Christian. A second sign would be a growing awareness of humble dependence on God and a greater trust in God. Do we find that we have more trust in God today than we did a year or two ago? Are we more dependent on God? Do we go to God more often, ask for help? Are we aware of God's presence and God's help in our life more certainly and more clearly than we were a year or two ago? If so, this is another very clear sign that we are growing in our life of grace. A third sign, a growing awareness of humble submission to God and to God's will. Do we find that we resist God's will less now than what we used to? That we are more ready to submit ourselves to God's will the moment it becomes clear to us that God is asking something of us? If so, that means that we are growing on this continuum toward a more and more authentic Christian. And finally, a growing awareness of intimacy with God and with Jesus Christ. Are we more intimate with Jesus Christ, with God, now? Is Jesus more a real person to us? Do we speak to him more often? Do we feel that he is present to us? Has he come alive to us more now than he used to be? The hope would be that if this is true, then there is growth. These particular signs all have to do with our relationship with God. Of course, grace life also includes our relationship with our neighbor and our relationship with ourselves. And so we might look there to see whether there is real growth. Do we have a greater love for others now than what we used to? Are we less judgmental, less negative in our attitude towards others? Are we more open, more loving, more caring? Do we spend more time and more energy and more money and material possessions in helping others than we used to? Are we growing in real charity and real Christian love towards others? We should be able to take a look at our present life and compare it with the way we were a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago and be able to make a decent judgment as to whether there is more love there now than there was in the past. And if we can say, yes, there is, then it means we are progressing. We are a growing Christian. We are becoming more authentic. But if it's the other way around in any of these areas, then it means that something is lacking, that we are slipping back, that we are failing to respond to these helping graces that God is pouring out upon us each day. And finally, in regards to ourselves, do we have a greater love and a greater respect and a greater care and concern for our own personal growth and for our own personal development into maturity and wholeness than what we used to? Do we take better care of our bodies, far as diet and exercise and other ways? This is all a part of this grace life. To live at this level of divine life and divine love to which we are called by God means that we do not neglect any of the three relationships of love: love of God, love of neighbor, and love of self. The purpose of a Curcio weekend is to help one accomplish all of these things that we're talking about. During Ecclesia Weekend, we listen to God's Word. We are encouraged to respond to that call of God. We are encouraged to repent, to turn away from anything in our lives that is displeasing to God, and to entrust our life wholeheartedly to God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If we have a good Ecclesia Weekend, we can expect both some very deep personal experiences of God's love for us, as well as some good community experiences of the presence of God and of His grace among us. And during Ecclesia Weekend, we should find ourselves growing in humble gratitude to God, growing in greater dependence on God and greater trust in Him. We should find ourselves growing in a greater desire to submit our life to God's will. And especially during this weekend of the Curcio, we should be able to deepen our intimacy with both with God and with Jesus Christ. The whole church is a community of believers. And so if we are taking an active part in various church events, whether it be a Ecclesia Weekend, whether it be a weekend retreat, or any other church exercise, the result of that should be, again, that we find ourselves moving along on this continuum, becoming a more and more authentic Christian. If we are to maintain a continuous, healthy growth towards authentic Christianity, we are going to need not only God's helping graces, we're going to need not only our own effort, but we're also going to need help from our fellow human beings. And this is one of the special helps that belonging to the Ecclesia movement enables us to have. Because by becoming a part of the Ecclesia movement, we join ourselves to a group of very active, alive Christian people. People who are not only concerned about their own spiritual growth, but are very much concerned about others. And so we find in a very special way in the Ecclesia movement, it's in other places as well, but especially in the Ecclesia movement, there is a constant realization that we are never alone, that we have the help of our brothers and sisters in the movement, and that they are always there to help us. In a very special way during the Ecclesia Weekend, we know that our fellow human Christians who are also Ecclesia members are praying for us, are making sacrifices for us so that we will receive a tremendous outpouring of this divine life and this divine love. During a Ecclesia Weekend, many of our fellow members of the Ecclesia movement will write letters to tell us that they are praying for us, that they are offering their sacrifices for us. And there is a special name that is given to this help from these fellow Christians. We call it Palanca, P-A-L-A-N-C-A. Palanca is a Spanish word for lever. And this is based on a statement made by the Greek philosopher Archimedes some 2,500 years ago. Archimedes made the statement that he said, if you give me a fulcrum, in other words, a steady point that is solid enough, And if you give me a long enough lever, that's the palanca, he says, I can lift the world. And if you know anything about physics, you will know that this is true, that if you have a solid fulcrum, a solid base on which to place your lever, that the heavier the weight is that you're trying to lift, the longer the lever needs to be. But by extending the lever, a person is able to lift a tremendous weight. If you give me a lever long enough and a fulcrum on which to base it, Archimedes says, I can lift the world. Well, the lever that is able to help us lift our soul and our life out of one of those lower points on the continuum of Christian life is this lever, this palanca of the prayers and sacrifices of our fellow Christians. This is tremendous encouragement to know that there are literally hundreds or even thousands of people that are praying for us at this very moment. That is the lever that will succeed in lifting up not so much the whole world, but lifting up our own life to make us a more authentic Christian. And so not only should we benefit from receiving all of these prayers and sacrifices from others, but realizing how much we all need one another, that we should take the resolution that we will make use of this lever of prayer and sacrifice to help our fellow Christians move along the continuum to become more and more of an authentic Christian. No person is an island. None of us is able to live alone. We need help from one another. We need other people's help, and other people need ours. During a Curcio weekend, we are very conscious of how many other people are helping us at this moment. We should, throughout our life, make known to our friends and to many other people that we are praying for them, that we are using this lever of prayer and sacrifice to bring down in a very special way God's helping graces, to enable other people, whether they be friends that we know or just someone in the world that we realize has need of help from God, to make it known to them, to let them know, write to them or call them up or tell them that we are praying for them, that we are going out and seeking God's helping graces for them. To just to let other people know this will encourage them to respond themselves to God's helping grace so that they will continue to grow on this continuum towards authentic Christianity. This is the end of the conference on results of God's friendship.